Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the lives that you've called us to. We thank you for the hope you've set before us. And Father, we thank you that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, guides us, speaks to us, leads us, instructs us, gives us insight and understanding of things that this world simply cannot provide. Father, there are those that would mock those that hear voices. But we thank you, Lord, oh God, that your people always hear your voice. And you're near each one. And you speak to our hearts continuously. And in special times, Lord, you give us a special encouragement, a special guidance. We just thank you, Father, that our lives in this world are spiritual lives. And the more that we walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit and recognize what amazing creatures we are, the more blessings, the more joy, the more peace, the more abundance that fills our everydays. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time, that through your word, you'd speak to each of our hearts in an encouraging way, Lord, that you are at work in this world, and we are the workers, and we are part of that work. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your guiding, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start this morning in Genesis chapter 24. Seems like it's been a long time since we visited Genesis chapter 24. And for those that may be very familiar with it, it's the chapter in which there is Abraham sends his servant back to his homeland to find a bride for his son Isaac. Isaac, again, being the son of promise. This whole chapter is symbolic and can be understood through the symbolism of the Abraham being the heavenly father, Isaac being the son, Christ, and the servant being the Holy Spirit that goes to another land and gathers out of that land a bride for the son. Speaks most clearly and richly about the work that's going on in our lives and in the world today. The Holy Spirit is working in the world, in the body of Christ, working among the world and believers to gather out not all the family, not all of Abraham's family, but those that are that special group, that special one, if you would, that's made of many, to be wed to Christ. Those that are led by the Spirit, who love the Holy Spirit, who love the things of God, and see something and lay hold of something that not all do. That not all do. And I was interesting, very quickly, I saw a news article this morning, an opinion written by a Catholic priest about the importance, an important message from the New Testament for our day and age is the message to the 10 bride attendants, if you would, or 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, and 5 of them had oil for the lamps and 5 did not. But the interesting thing about the article to me was, you know, they're not the bride, they're the bridesmaids. And even now there's a message going out to those who are not going to be among the bride of Christ, but who are to be invited to the wedding feast, those who also be caught up and be there for the marriage of Christ and the bride. But it necessitates following, being ready. There's a readiness in all of our lives, in everybody's life, a readiness for something. And he mentioned there, wouldn't that be something if we could just understand that what our lives are really about in this world are being ready for the coming of Christ, to be ready for eternity, to be ready through salvation, ready through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, ready through following the leading of the Spirit, ready to be involved in the things of God and reaping and sowing and laying up treasure in heaven. It's all about the next life. And our lives in this world truly are all about the next life. But this world would keep us focused on this world and the norms and the ways of this world. But the Holy Spirit always points us to the world to come and the power of the kingdom and the love of Christ. And it's so easy to get distracted by the things of this world that we do not want to lose sight of the real purpose of this day. And that's to be drawing closer to God in Christ, to being prepared for the life to come, to doing those things that will endure forever. Everything in this world will pass away. Everything in this world will be forgotten, will be absolutely forgotten. There are many reading other articles that are pursuing ways to preserve their bodies or maintain this perpetual youth. I mentioned about the man who was monitoring each and every one of his organs with sensors and those sorts of things, and making sure every organ was maintained with itself, you know, its own health program, and he has been injected with, I believe, plasma or other blood products from his young son, who's 21, and he's trying to maintain this perpetual youth. There was another article I read about there's some new drug that they've come up with they think will help prevent cancer, maybe by the middle of this century, which isn't that far away, but within the next 50 years or so, that people will be living to be 150 years old. Okay, but you got to leave sometime in some way. Even if they are able to accomplish those things for some time, eventually we will be leaving this world. And it's about getting ready. Our days are about being ready and watching and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So in Genesis chapter 24, I think I'll start with about verse 10, but it's good to read the entire chapter. Verse 10, we read, "And the servant put his hand..." No, I don't want to start there. We don't need to start with that confusion. I was in verse 9. Verse 10, and they start with the same three words. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city wall," or outside the city, "by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water." What better place? It's kind of like a dating app, isn't it? Sort of. But what better place to meet and come across the women, the young women of the city, is when they come out the time of day, is at the evening, to go out to get water for the night and for the next day. "I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass..." So he's asking for a miracle here. "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." I'm going to pause there for a moment. Again, this servant, Eliezer, he arrived in this outside the city of Nahor, the land of Nahor, by the well where the young women came out. But he said, let it be. He didn't just put up a sign, who would like to water my camels? But he selected a damsel. He selected a young woman through, again, typifying the Holy Spirit. He recognized one that he was choosing a wife. That's kind of an important job, isn't it? He was choosing a wife for his master's son. She would become the mother of his children, and the he just had the one son, and she would become the source of the name of Abraham, the mother of all those that would be come of Abraham and Isaac. A very important job, a very important person. And so he was going to select, he said, let it be that the one to whom I say, the one that I speak to, let it be on her heart to give me water to drink. Remember when Jesus went to the well, and the Samaritan woman came to the well, and disciples had gone in, this is John chapter 4, had gone into the city, into Samaria, to get food to eat. And Jesus was by the well alone. And here came the woman, the Samaritan woman, out and had a pitcher, and she let her pitcher down into the well to get water. And he asked her to give him to drink. And she said, well, who's this guy that shows up at a well, but no way, no rope and a pitcher to lower down in the well to get water? So she thought he was kind of, you know, foolish, but he piqued her interest. It never is recorded that he drank the water. But he spoke to her, and she responded to the words of life. He was able to share with her who he was and how and who she was and her great needs. And he gave her water that which for which if she drank, she would never grow thirsty. So here's a man in a herd of camels, 10 camels, and other servants with him, other people with him. And he was going to ask somebody, will you give me to drink? He didn't ask her to water the camels. He simply said, let it be that the one that I ask, the one that I select, the one that I think will be most fitting for my master's son, when I ask her, as verse 14 says, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. That she responds, here, yes, I will give you to drink. And not only that, but I will keep lowering my pitcher into this well and drawing out water for all of your camels until they are done drinking. I didn't run the numbers this time, but it seems like one time when I did this. And again, these camels have been on this journey, and they drink a lot of water. And this could have been something like 500-600 gallons of water. Could have been a lot of water, a lot of work in, say, a one-gallon pitcher, 1 gallon at a time. But let this be a sign, is what his prayer was, that I may know for a sure certain that this is she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he's looking for a sign. He was looking for an indication. But he was also, the one that he felt would be the most fitting, which she would also have sensed on her own, that she was being asked, invited to much more. To much more. Why would she do what she did? Why would anybody do this without some sort of inspiration? Without some sort of inclination, without some sort of being a very I want to say in intense or energetic person. Why would she voluntarily labor for however long it took to dip up hundreds of gallons of water in probably a gallon, maybe a 2 gallon pitcher or whatever? Why would she do that? Why would she do that unless there had been something in her own heart where she saw opportunity. She saw an opportunity to be a blessing. She saw something more than what the average person would have seen. Because that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what the servant was looking for. Someone that would see something more to their lives than their own needs. Something more, going outside of their own realm and going beyond self to serve others and to serve God. So he was not only looking for somebody that was willing to give him a drink, probably most of them would have done that, but that she would voluntarily on her own give it, yield to that leading, that drawing in her heart and her spirit to go above and beyond and offer to do all that she did and water all the camels. So this is a sign. This is an indication of her heart, an indication of her person, an indication of her future. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. You ever had prayers that you pray and it's like you hardly get it out and it's answered? I have. It's just amazing. But before he had begun, before he had finished speaking, then behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Remember, the instructions were Abraham said to his the Eliezer, his servant, he said, go and find those of my own household and pick out from among them a wife. And so we can see how God led and blessed in this situation in ways that none of the parties involved could know what was about to take place. But God did. The Rebecca, the young woman that he saw that he felt would be the right person, just happens to be Abraham's family. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So we can see that there was most likely, he had to walk down an embankment or down a hill to get to the well and walk back up. And the camels are up on top, not down by the well. So not only was it dipping the water out, but it was carrying it up the hill and up and down and up and down and up and down to carry this out. And she went down to the well, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Why would anybody do that? She's given to hospitality, giving to care and compassion. She was wise and saw the need and saw and knew that she was able to fulfill that need. Perhaps she was thankful for the opportunity to be a blessing. But above all, she was inspired by something to do what she did. So verse 20, and she hasted. She didn't go slow. She hurried. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew it for all his camels. She did this with haste. It was like running a race. It was like there was an urgency to it. It was something that was important to her. Why did she do this? Not only did she give him to drink, not only did she agree to water the camels, but she ran in doing the task. She hurried. There was an urgency and a purpose and a drive behind her heart and soul that caused her to react like this. So she ran back and forth and drew water for all his camels. Verse 21, and the man wondering at her held his peace. He was amazed. Nobody does this. Nobody does this. To give of their energies and their life to pursue something that's really none of their business, just to help out. But he wondered at her, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. In other words, he was kind of waiting to see, is she going to water all the camels? Is she really going to do it until all of them are done drinking? Will there be water left in the troughs that camels can look at and sniff and turn away from? In other words, they are full. They've had enough. She didn't decide. She let the camels decide that. So he stood by wondering to see if this was truly the one that the Lord had in mind. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and according to my margin, one shekel is half a troy ounce, so a quarter troy ounce of gold in today's market. Just the weight of the gold is $500 in our money today. So it was not a cheap gift, plus the others he gave her and the bracelets. He enriched her immediately. Immediately. She was immediately rewarded in a very big way for what she had just done voluntarily. She didn't do it for the reward, but he rewarded her. The two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels gold in weight, that's 5 ounces of gold. That's $10,000 in our market today. Not a bad hour's work, or however long it took. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And the man bowed down his head, verse 24. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. In other words, their house was ready to receive this servant. The house was ready to receive the camels laden with evidence. That's what it was. The camels were laden with evidence of the wealth of Abraham. They were gifts, no doubt, back to Nahor, let Nahor know. We don't know that they've communicated in the time that Abraham left home, which was, again, at least 25, if not more, years, maybe even 40 years. And here comes this camel caravan loaded with all sorts of goods for Nahor. And they were prepared. They were ready to receive guests. They were ready to take care of these camels. They were ready in every way to receive this servant and his entourage, I guess. So when she said this, Eliezer, the servant, the man bowed down his head and worshiped God. An amazing miracle had just taken place that still touches the world today. This is the beginnings of the nation of Israel. This is the beginnings of the nation of Israel. The propagation of the lineage of Isaac and Abraham. And it began with this miracle, this amazing accomplishment, this amazing work of God. So he worshiped God. And he said, blessed, because what was Abraham called? To be the father of many nations. Abraham, every place he walked, wherever the sole of his foot touched, would become an inheritance. He had a great, wealthy inheritance. He was enriched with all this gold and this evidence of how God had blessed him. This is an important, extremely important event. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. When she heard this, she had heard of Abraham. No doubt had heard the things that God had done in his life. But when she heard this, she was back to running. She ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man and said, behold, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest there outside the city? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for all the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. This was an amazing event, but why did, and this all comes back, when you think of all that has taken place in history since this moment, I feel compelled to put this question, why did she do what she did? Why did she give of herself so abundantly in an unusual way? Why did she follow this direction in her heart, whatever, with such energy, such zeal, to do something that all those around her would not have done? She was inspired by God. She's already enriched and had a relationship with God. But this was something more, something special, something amazing. And thus we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. But we're left with this question. Why did she do what she did? If we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, same sort of thing in a sense, but in a different way. In Hebrews 11 and verse 35, we read, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. But we have from this verse 35, what these people endured. Women received their dead, raised from life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Why did they do what they did? Why did they give themselves to be tortured and killed in many horrible ways? Why did they do this? Why did they do what they did? It was to obtain a better resurrection. A greater fruitfulness in the resurrection. A greater reward, spiritual reward. They saw themselves as part of the part of believers that would be rewarded, as verse 40 says, that there was a long, long work that the Lord was doing that has spanned centuries and millennia. And the Lord is gathering together those like Rebekah, but gathering together those in one great harvest. Those that love God, those who have faith in God, those who walk with God, and they realize that there was no immediate reward for them. There was no bracelets of gold, but they saw a greater reward, a greater treasure, in a better resurrection. Others will be resurrected. When the servant left Nahor's family's home and Laban, he left behind even more gifts. He left behind a lot of that stuff that the camels had brought in as evidence of the how God had blessed Abraham. God gifts those. He blesses those who believe him. He blesses them with eternal life. He blesses them with seeing to their needs throughout their lives in this world and forever, for eternity. There are many blessings and gifts that God gives those who believe. But there is also the promise of laying up treasure in heaven that results from people like this that we're reading of here in verse 35, who saw there was something even more or better to be accomplished by not denying their faith in God, by not following the instructions of those who threatened them, but they willingly refused deliverance out of their circumstance and experienced torture and other horrible things. Some for a short time, some lived their lives living in caves and wearing animal skins without houses. Why did they do what they did? What compelled them to do this? In the first part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, we read of Enoch. And we should read of Enoch, and we should consider and give consideration to Enoch and compare his life to our own. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. Even as Eliezer was a rewarder, he rewarded Rebekah before he even knew of her lineage. But she had done everything in answer to his prayer, so he rewarded her. And then when he found out her lineage, that she was indeed exactly the person that God had in mind, she was exactly the person that he was looking for in every way to be Isaac's bride, he fell down and he worshiped God. He gave God thanks. But reading on in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why did Enoch, we really don't know what Enoch did. We don't know any specific works or deeds or actions or convictions. We know very little about Enoch, yet he stands out and he is an example for each and every one of us. The one thing we know about him that is the most important is that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you might say he pleased God first. He pleased God above all others. He sought to be well-pleasing, all-pleasing to God. He, like Rebekah, Rebekah did not consider all the work that she was going to be something more to be desired or less to be desired. You know, wouldn't it be better just get your pitcher of water and say, yeah, here's the drink, but I'm going back home. It's getting late and I've had a long day, and you're on your own. Not at all. She saw that the Eliezer had a need that he did not even speak of, and she, with great earnestness, sought to fulfill that need. She was inspired. She saw something. She knew something. She was led in ways that could not be seen. We don't know what Enoch did, but we have this testimony that he pleased God first and above all. This is how we enter into the deeper things of God and the purpose and calling of God in our lives when we seek to please God first and above all. You know, we've all seen it and see it again and again. And I can only use, something we've shared in common and something that we can see is just the example. And not that church attendance gets us any farther than heaven than not, or in our relationship with God. But how many times I've seen it over the years that people come in, they like church, they want to come back to church, they are interested in church, but then, summer comes or spring comes, they said, well, we like to ride motorcycles, or we'd like to go camping, or we like to travel, or we have this, or we have that. It does not mean they do not like to please God. I want to make that clear. I'm not judging them according to that. Except what they are doing is they are expressing an interest in the things of God, in the Word of God, but there's something else that has a greater influence in their decisions and how they invest their lives and their time. There can be people that come to church every Sunday and still not really be investing themselves in the things of God. So church attendance, again, is not a true measure or an accurate measure. Some people go to church and then they look down their nose at people that don't. It's for all the wrong reasons. But the important thing is that we seek to please God first and above all. That was Enoch's testimony. That's what qualified him, if you would. That's because he was busy walking with God, and he was walking with God, and God just took him home. God translated him, and he could not be found in this world any longer. He was just busy walking with God. And suddenly he was not in this world anymore. And then whenever I said, do you remember Enoch? And he said, yeah. That man really walked with God. He really loved God. There's people all around Enoch, his family. These were the sons of God, the lineage of Seth. And they were, as far as we know, all believers in God and a relationship with God. And Noah lived, or not Noah, but Adam lived, most of the people accounted for or mentioned there in Genesis 5, a good majority of them knew and saw Adam, the original man that God had created. They had a relationship with God, but they did not do what Enoch did. Why did Enoch do what he did? Why did he do that? He sensed something, he knew something, he believed something, he embraced something, and he was energized by something that others apparently were not. And there are many, many examples, many more examples. But let me quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Lord put on my heart to refer to this passage with a new term. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. And for the sake of time, I will not read to the end of the chapter like I intended. But 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes, because remember Paul talking about running the race and running to apprehend, running with purpose. And Paul said that not all of, everybody that runs the race runs, but not all run to win the prize. Not all run to attain the prize. They're running, they're doing a lot of the same sort of things, but the intent in their hearts was for that prize and for winning that race. But here Paul writes in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet we now henceforth know him no more after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth. Again, it means arrest, or compel. Why did Paul live the life that he did? He was compelled by the love of Christ. And so what the term and the reference I want to use here is that this passage, this understanding, this drive that is created in us to do what we do, as Rebecca did what she did, as those that forsook their own lives to attain a better resurrection. And you can think of Daniel's, you can think of Paul, you can think of so many through Scripture that they abandoned the care for their bodies to care for their spirits and their eternities. This passage, this is the engine, if you would. This is the engine of the believer's life. This is the source of power, the source of strength, the source of continuation, the source of enabling that the Christian has in this world. It's when we are inspired by the love of God in Christ. That if he died for me, I was dead. I didn't realize it, but I was hopeless. My life, my soul was hopeless. But because God loved me and because Christ came in this world to do the Father's will, because of this love of Christ, and I recognize it now, I recognize all that Jesus has done for me, I am compelled to no longer live for myself, but to live for him. Why do I do the things that I do? I want to please God. Rebecca wanted to please God. These in Hebrews chapter 11, they wanted to please God. And that was a drive and a source of inspiration that not everyone around them shared, though they shared a belief in God. A belief in God does not equate into a desire to please God above all things. That is inspired as we understand more and more what the love of God in Christ has done for us. This is why we do what we do. And if we don't see it, look to the love of God in Christ. See that for what it is, that the love of God in Christ is the salvation of our souls, is the foundation of our eternal home, is the source of our eternal life. It is everything that we will ever need forever. And it's demonstrated to us, manifested to us, in God sending his Son into this world to redeem those that are not worthy. It's love. It's love. So we can ask, why did God do what he did? love. His love for us. Perhaps that's the greater question. Why did God do what he did? And that same love inspires us to do what we do. Amen. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for touching our hearts and opening our eyes and inspiring us to greater things than ourselves, greater things than this world, but to pursue those things of your kingdom, to pursue your presence, and to enjoy your fellowship with us in this world. Father, bless this to each of our hearts. And may we be so compelled by Christ's love that we do and will do the things that you would have us to do, the things that please you, because we love you. Father, bless this to each of us here today and those that hear this word. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 596, which verse?
3.
Verse 3. 596, verse 3. Let's stand. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know that power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Thank God. With that, if you would like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you and inspire you to things greater. Amen.